We're turning tonight, if you have your Bible with you, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we want to begin reading at the first verse. Romans chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's where we'll stop reading. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this service. We pray that you'll help us as we examine your eternal word, that your Spirit would teach us the things that we need to know about you, about ourselves, and about life and how to live it. Lord, we are desperately needy. We don't know what to do. We don't know which way to turn. We look at the events that are coming into the world in these last days, and like all men, our hearts sometimes fail us for fear. But Father, we thank you that your people don't have to live that way, because we can know from the testimony of this book exactly what's taking place. We know that you're still on the throne of the universe, that even though the stars might fall from heaven, the truth of the Word of God will never fail. We thank you for these precious promises and for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes them our own. We pray that you'll help us to honor him by giving full attention to your Word, not only here in the services, but each day as we read it and study it for ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you'll teach us how to walk with you, that we might do the will of God from the heart. We pray you'll bless us, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're thinking tonight about doing the will of God. And first of all, the question that comes to mind is, why are so few people doing the will of God? Many people are not saved and can't do the will of God because they have a nature that rebels against it. We're all born that way, but many people stay that way and lose their soul forever. But what we're considering tonight is, why are so few of the people who name the name of Christ, who claim him as Lord and Savior, doing the will of God? You don't have to look very hard to see that many Christians live a very worldly lifestyle in their dress, in their choices for entertainment, in their travel destinations, in the various things that they choose to do and be. You can see that they don't care much about what the Bible has to say. And yet they meet in churches fairly regularly to proclaim their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. How can that be so? How can it be so that so many who claim to know the Lord do not live like it? The Bible teaches us that the will of God is what is most important for each of his children. And yet how much time do we give to knowing it and doing it? Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the purpose of our life here in the world, to prove the will of God. That word prove means to test, examine, or scrutinize. But it goes beyond that. Not only are we to know the will of God in detail by testing, examining, and scrutinizing everything that we're doing, but we are to recognize as genuine and approve that will of God after we know what it is. In other words, after the examination, we put our, so you might say, our stamp of approval on what we have learned about the will of God by doing it. So it includes several things. It includes knowing what the Lord wants. It includes doing what the Lord wants, and it includes proclaiming by our words to others what the Lord wants. That's the purpose of God in the life of each believer. And yet the will of God is often given very little attention. We need to understand that the Lord is a person, and he has a will, just like you and I do. We have a desire, we have interests, we have plans. The Lord has those too. But the difference is ours are corrupted by our lack of understanding. We can't know the future. We hardly know ourselves, and we really don't know other people. And yet the Lord knows all those things. So it makes very good sense to pay attention to his will. His will is the one that will be accomplished and will be done. Ours may or may not come to pass. Ours is defective. Ours cannot be anywhere close to what the Lord wants. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." The Lord's purpose in the world is a spiritual purpose. He wants to reach the hearts of those who are not saved with the gospel. We can't even enter into how that can be accomplished apart from him teaching us how he would have it done and leading us in every step of the work. We can't do the will of God. Many times as believers, we get the idea that now that we know what the Bible says, we'll be just fine carrying it out. And so we lay out our plans for how to be a witness for the Lord, and we're going to go out, we're going to do this and that. And we forget that the work is the Lord's alone. He has to bring it about. He has to do it. We can't save anyone. We can't help anyone. We can't encourage anyone. We can't do the service of God without him doing it in us. We're just as hopeless and helpless as believers as we were when we were lost in that regard. We have eternal life if we trusted Christ, and his blood has cleansed us from sin, past, present, and future. But we can't anymore leave our home and do the will of God throughout the day without the Lord than we could save ourselves. And yet many times we jump up and rush right out because we have certain things planned, and we're going to do these certain things, and they constitute the Lord's will in our life. And yet we're not looking to him. We're not trusting him. We're not leaning on him. We're just doing what we think is reasonable and good. But the Bible teaches us that even the things we think are reasonable and good are of the flesh. When they're not filled with the Spirit of God, if he's not the one doing the work, then it's a waste of time. Even the good things, even coming to church or having a Christian school or witnessing to people on the street corner or in the workplace, those things that we know are the will of God have to be done by the Lord in his people. And that's why it's so important that we meet with him. So important that we are in tune with his will. He has to supply the understanding, the words, the actions, everything that's needed. He has to do it. And that's why we need to be communing with him. And so we've been studying in the book of Romans, and we've seen that the first eight chapters, chapters 1-8, are doctrinal. They set forward the doctrine of salvation in unmistakable terms. The clearest presentation of it in the Word of God is found in the book of Romans, the most thorough-going presentation. All parts of the Bible teach us the doctrine of salvation, but the book of Romans, chapters 1-8, leaves no stone unturned. It deals with every part of our nature and every part of our problem, and it's convincing in its arguments that sin is the biggest difficulty we have, that salvation is of the Lord, and that sanctification is the purpose of God in the believer's life. And then we saw in chapters 9-11 a little interlude that deals with the history of Israel. It's kind of a dispensational section. And we saw that Israel's past, present, and future are in view, and they all testify to the purpose and the plan of God. We saw that the doctrine is illustrated by God's dealings with Israel. And we saw that God's dealings with Israel show the practical side of all the doctrines that are taught. So we come now to the last section of Romans, chapters 12-16. These chapters are more practical in the sense that they deal with what will your life be like if you believe this doctrine, if you come to know this God of Israel, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe the message of the gospel. How will it affect your life? And here at the very beginning of this section, we read about the will of God, because that's what our central interest should be, the will of God. He says in verse 2 that it's good and acceptable and perfect. The word good here means useful or pleasant or agreeable or excellent. The will of God is all those things. The will of God is good in that it's useful. It's good in that it's pleasant to us to do it as the Lord's people, to have an honest heart before God with nothing between our soul and Savior. And it's agreeable. It's agreeable to the truth. It's agreeable to the new nature that God has placed in us. And it's excellent. It's good in that sense that it's perfect. It's excellent. It can even mean upright or honorable, this word good. And the will of God is good. The will of God is good. We have to become convinced of that. And it's not by just saying it over and over as some kind of mantra so that we believe it in spite of the realities around us. But it means understanding why it's good and becoming personally convinced that the Lord knows better than I do. We say we believe that, but many times we act as though we know better than the Lord does. We're disappointed with the things he sends. We're discouraged because of what other people do. We're dissatisfied with certain aspects of our life and of our ministry. And why is that? It's because in some way we've come to believe that we know better than our Creator. We know better than he does. When he's on the throne of the universe, and we recognize that, and we bow before that throne, then whatever he sends is part of his plan. Doesn't mean everything that happens is right and good, or his perfect will if people followed the word of God and did what they're supposed to do. But everything that happens is allowed by the Lord. It's allowed by him. He could stop any single person at any point that he chose to do it. He could stop anybody from doing what they're doing in relation to us. Or he could send into our life what things we think would be good for us, the things we pray about and pray for. He could send them at any moment. The Lord's not deaf concerning our need. He loves us. He knows our need better than we do. And that's why he often answers our prayers with a no or a wait until later. But the will of God is good. Do you believe that yet? Do you believe that the will of God is good? Do you have a sense that your Heavenly Father is meeting your needs as you go through the day? That he's sending people for you to minister to as you go to work, as you talk with the people that you work with, as you go out and shop or do the things that constitute your daily business? Do you sense that the Lord is using you each place that you go? Sometimes we go through a whole day and look back over it and say, well, you know, I did this and I did that, and I wonder what the Lord was doing today, because I sure didn't really, you know, pay that much attention to it. But the Lord doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live in the center of his will. And to do that, we have to be sensitive to it. And to do that, we have to believe that it's good. It's good to be there. It's the place to be. The will of God is good. But it also says that it's acceptable. And this acceptable means acceptable to the Lord. I mean, we know what's acceptable to us, but what's important is what's acceptable to God. And just because something is in and of itself not evil, there are many things that we do that are not openly rebellion against the truth of the Bible, but they might not be the will of God. What's acceptable to God? What does he want me to be doing? And sometimes, you know, we get in this mindset where we think we'd just kind of give up on that because, you know, we've tried to figure out what the Lord would have us do and be sensitive to it. And we fail, we stumble, we fall, we come short. And so, you know, the will of God, that must be some vague thing that the Lord is, that's something he's doing, not something I need to be concerned about. He's going to carry out his will. But when we think that way, what we're doing is cutting ourselves off from communion with the Creator. He wants to have that close personal communion with us. But we have to want it too. We have to want it too. And the Lord will lead us in the way that we need to go, not just in general, but specifically if we're yielded to him. He says that the will of God, when it's done like it's supposed to be, is acceptable to the Lord. And it's perfect. The word perfect means brought into its proper end, finished, wanting or lacking nothing. Full grown, adult, mature. It's perfect. There's nothing missing when the will of God is done from the heart. Not one thing is left out. Not one thing that we need. Not one thing that our family needs. Not one thing that the people that are all around us need from us. Nothing is left out. Everything is perfect. That's an amazing thing. We don't always sense it that way, but it is that way. The will of God is perfect. Well, how do then, if this is the central idea, the primary idea, the very first thing that's mentioned in this section about the practice of the doctrine of the Word of God is the will of God, then how do we know what it is? How do we know what it is? He tells us here, we don't have to look too far. It begins with these words, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you. That word beseech is very interesting. It means to beg or entreat, but it also means to call to one side for exhortation or comfort or instruction. So the Apostle Paul is not standing back and pointing and saying, you people need to get right. He's not doing that. He's saying, I'm calling you to my side to instruct you in something that will help you tremendously. I want to exhort you. I want to comfort you. I want you to come by me and see what I see in relation to the will of God. He says, brethren, because this is about believers, you can't do the will of God till you know the Lord. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, then the will of God's not a possibility. But the will of God for you is to trust Christ, to yield yourself to Him and to come under the shed blood of the Lord, to realize what He did on Calvary, purchased the price for all your sin, and to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Yield yourself to Him and be saved. Then you can begin to do this. So it's for brethren, he says, by the mercies of God. We sang about the mercies of God in the hymn that we sang just a moment ago. The mercies of God, what a theme for my song. I never could number them more. They're more than the stars in the heavenly dome or the sands on the wave-beaten shore. For mercy so great, what return can I make? What can I give back to God for all that He's done for me in saving my soul? For mercy so great, what return can I make? For mercy so constant and sure. I'll love Him, I'll serve Him with all that I am, as long as my life shall endure. That ought to be the cry of our heart to the Lord. That ought to be the desire of our heart to the Lord when we reflect on what He's done for us. The mercies of God are proven in His dealings with Israel. That's why the Old Testament is in our Bible, so that we can see the practical result of people who trusted God and then people who didn't. How God was faithful, how He continued to reach out to these people who were so rebellious, just like you and I, and to deal with them and to bring them back to Himself. He did everything that an all-wise, all-powerful God could do. And some of them still died lost. Some of them still turned their back on the Lord and lost their soul forever. Doesn't have to be that way. And God is not the blame. He is not to blame when that happens. The Lord is innocent, and everything that can be done has been done. What about you? Have you reflected on the mercies of God in your life? Maybe you've been playing religious games with the Lord. Maybe there's a young person here or an adult who has been very religious and going along to get along with the Lord's people, but you've never surrendered your life and heart to Christ. Maybe it's time to do business with God and stop playing around. You're not guaranteed tomorrow or any amount of time. You need to realize that the Lord is the only one who knows when we cross over that line. Perhaps He's looking down at your life and He wants you to reflect on the mercies of God to you. He's let you live this long and you've rebelled against Him and you're still lost. Why? Why continue that way when the great God of heaven has done everything possible, everything necessary to redeem your soul? So we reflect on the mercies of God to Israel and to us personally. And when we have that foundation of a true appreciation of what the Lord has done, then we can begin to do what's necessary to know the will of God. He says there are two things here in verses 1 and 2 that make up a right approach to the Lord. The first one is here in verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That's what the Lord's looking for. We need to present ourselves, our bodies, this body we live in, to God. And that means that we need to be holy, acceptable to God, and do our reasonable service. Those are the three elements of this sacrifice. When he says here that we are to be holy, that word just means pure and clean, pure and clean. That implies that whatever's in our life that the Spirit of God's dealing with us over in regard to sinful habits or practices or attitudes, those have to go. They have to go. And we can no more cleanse ourselves from those than we can save ourselves. But the Lord is willing to do it, but only when we yield to Him. Only when we call sin what it is and say, Lord, this is wrong. I know it's wrong, and I need your help. Change me. Change my thinking. Change me so I can be the way I need to be. The Lord will honor that prayer if it's an honest prayer. And He will work in our hearts to teach us how to do differently. The Lord will do that. But we have to present ourselves a living sacrifice. It's not going to happen automatically. The Lord's not going to drag us onto the altar of sacrifice. He wants us to place ourselves there. And when we do, when we take this body He's given us and we yield it to the Lord, it has to be holy. It has to be holy. It has to be pure and clean and separated to God's service. And then this word acceptable is the same one we've already talked about. We saw it down there in verse 3, or verse 2 rather, where we read that we need to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The same word there is in verse 1, that our sacrifice has to be acceptable to God. It has to be according to His plan. As Moses said, according to the pattern showed in the mount. We can't leave out the Word of God and what it has to say and expect the Lord to receive us, to bless us, and to commune with us. We have to come on the basis of what He's taught us about Himself. Just like a child who's been disobedient has to express a contrite heart toward the parent and a willingness to be obedient, to have fellowship restored. We can't just ignore the Word of God. We have to see what the Lord has to say. We study our Bible and we see what's acceptable to God. And so we present ourselves that way, which is our reasonable service. The word reasonable here means agreeable to logic. It's the word logikos, and we get our word logical from it. It's reasonable, not logical in the sense of the natural man agreeing with what God wants to do. That'll never happen. But logical in the sense that when we look at what the Lord's done for us, it makes all the sense in the world to yield ourselves completely to Him. How much has God done for us? How much has the Lord done? How much do we understand it? The more we understand the work of the cross and our total inability to be anything or do anything to please God and His unmatched love toward us, the more we understand that, the more we will present ourselves a living sacrifice to Him. It's a reasonable service. The word service here refers to the service of the priesthood. The priests were born into the priesthood. They were of a certain family in the Old Testament. And unless they were part of that family, a descendant of Aaron, they could not be a priest. And so they had to be born into it. But we're born kings and priests unto our God. We're born into a life of service for the Lord. When we trusted Him as Lord and Savior and yielded our life to Him, He took that life, our life, and exchanged it for His own. And so even though we retain our human personality, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And so we need to be acceptable to the Lord, and that's a reasonable thing. This word present here, when it says to present our body, has an interesting meaning. It means to place beside or near. And when you present yourself to the Lord, you got to place yourself near Him. Well, where is He? I mean, how do you do that? The Lord's not walking around in the world. How do you put yourself near the Lord? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? You get near His people, people who love Him and know Him. You fellowship with them. You don't spend time with a bunch of lost people who don't know the Lord and try to pretend like you're a friend of theirs in the sense that you do what they do and you go where they go and you love the things they love. You're not going to get near the Lord that way. A person who's truly saved will be drawn by the Spirit of God to the Lord's people. And when you hear somebody talking about the Lord and somebody telling what the Lord is doing in their life, it catches your ear and you're drawn to it. You want to hear what the Lord is doing for them. It's encouraging to you. And so we meet together like this as God designs. To place ourselves near the Lord means to be in the meetings, to be in the place where the Lord's giving us the knowledge we need to serve Him. The Bible says he's chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not only to save us from sin, but to save us from ourselves as we learn about the Word of God. So we need to be placing ourselves near the Lord in fellowship with Christians and in meeting, in the regular meetings of the local church. But we also place ourselves near the Lord as we open our Bible each day, carving out that time, not letting anything encroach on it, to spend some time alone with God. Only you can win that battle of the daily time alone with the Lord. No one else can win that for you. And it is a battle, but it's worth winning because we have to present ourselves to God. And when are you going to do that if you don't ever meet with Him? Placing ourselves near the Lord, near His Word, in study and in prayer, near His people, in attending the meetings and in fellowshipping with them, near the Lord. We need to be near the Lord, but it also means to place at one's disposal. Presenting ourselves to God means to place ourselves at His disposal. That means clearing our mind and heart of all our plans, all our will, all of our schemes, all of our maneuverings, to clear that out of the way. And that takes time. You've got to think about it. And you've got to ask the Lord to help you do that. And you've got to pray about it. You've got to ask the Lord to take away all those things that interfere so that you can be at His disposal to do His will. I think many times we miss out on the will of God because we already think we know what we're supposed to be doing. And we're doing it whether the Lord would have it done or not. And we're not talking about sin now. I'm talking about good things. But if it's not what the Lord wants, it's not His will. It may be that someone else is supposed to be doing what we think we're supposed to be doing. It may be that it's not the right time to do it at all. It may be that the Lord wants it not done at all right now. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. The Bible describes the Spirit of God as communicating in a still, small voice. And when you're busy, when things are noisy, when your soul is noisy, you're not going to hear any still, small voices. You're just not going to hear it. We need to present ourselves to God, placing ourselves at His disposal so that He can fill us and use us. But the second thing is to do with our thinking. We need to have ourselves, our bodies, our whole life presented to the Lord, something we actively have to do. And number two, we have to have a transformed way of thinking. We need a new way of thinking. A new way of thinking, that implies something. It implies that the way we would think normally and naturally is no good. It's no good. Now, some people are born with a sharp mind and a great intellect and gifts in that regard. Some people are born without a sharp mind or a great intellect. But the Spirit of God levels that playing field when we come to the cross of Calvary. A person who is yielded to the Lord can do God's will, no matter what kind of natural ability or lack of it they might have. And so we're not looking for people to just be sharper and better and smarter and more educated. We're looking for those, the Lord is looking for those who are be more yielded, more yielded. And it doesn't matter if you're dumb as a brick. If you're in the Lord's will, if you're filled with His Spirit, you can do more for the Lord's glory than the smartest person who's walking on the earth. You can do more for the Lord's glory if you're yielded to Him than the most educated person around. The Lord is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Who is going to be yielded to Him? That person will be doing great things for God. And you'll see great things done in their own life and in the lives of those they're praying for and laboring toward. We have that opportunity all equally. The Lord's available. The same amount of the Lord is available to every one of us. None of us has any advantage in that regard. We tend to divide people in our mind between those who are gifted and those who are not, those who have a position and those who don't, and those who are important and those who are less so. The Spirit of God doesn't do that. The Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for you, just for you. If you were the only person in the universe, He would have gone for you. Everything that the Lord has is available in terms of resources to do the will of God to every single child of God. Are we availing ourselves of what's available? The Bible says here that the second thing we need is a renewed mind. And that word renewed means renovated. Completely made over new. A new way of thinking. The old way is no good. And yet it's still with us. Even years after we've gotten saved, that old natural way of thinking, we fall back on it when things don't quite go right and we get a little worried and we begin to wonder if things are working out the way they should. We begin to question in our hearts whether the Lord really has our best interest in mind and is He really going to take care of us. So we fall back on that natural way of thinking. I know what I want. If the Lord's not really clear, you know, and He doesn't seem to be coming through, I know what I want and I know how to get it. I've lived in the world long enough that I can do this, I can do that, and I know I've got to do this other thing, and I can make a few phone calls and I can get this ship sailing on the right course. That's the way we act. That's the way we are. And we fall into it so easily. It's so natural. It's so much a part of who we are. Even after we know it's wrong, even after we know that it's not the way of the Lord, we still do it. We need a renewed mind. A renewed mind. And it's the opposite of being conformed to the world. The world wants to press us into its mold, to be like a lost person, to live the way we used to live, and to think the way lost people think. But the Lord says we need a complete renovation, a completely renewed mind. A complete change for the better. That's what the word means. And He says here that it will be a transformation. Transformed is the Greek word metamorpho-o. Metamorpho-o. And that word, of course, comes into English in the word metamorphosis. We use it to describe the change of a caterpillar, which is to a butterfly. Two almost completely different things, it seems, but they came from the same material. A completely different creature from the same material. And the Lord takes us, a sinner. The old, ugly sinner that we are. And He changes us by His mighty power into something beautiful that can fly for Him. If you ask a caterpillar to fly, you know, if you throw it up in the air, they don't fly so well, at least in my experience. They can't fly. It's impossible. It's a miracle. But they're changed by a miraculous process into a beautiful flying creature. We can do the will of God. But we can't do it on our own. The Lord has to do it in us. And He will make that transformation, that metamorphosis in the mind of those who are willing to have it so. But we've got to recognize that the way we think normally and naturally is not the will of God. It's not the way of the Lord. And we've got to humbly seek the Lord's face, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and asking Him to transform our thinking so that we can think the way He does. Notice verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to a few people who want to achieve this level of spirituality." No, that's not what that says, is it? It's not for just a few people who want to be extra spiritual. It's for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. It's the purpose of God in every life that He's redeemed. If you're saved, this is where the Lord is taking you. The only question is, how soon are you going to go there? How willingly are you going to go there? I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. And here's the rub. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How you think about yourself is the key to the whole thing. And there it is, right there in the Bible. We preach it many different ways from many different parts of the scripture, but it's because it's everywhere you look. The way you think about yourself determines how the Lord can use you or not use you. How do you think about yourself? Do you think about yourself more highly than you ought to think? The Greek word here is huperphroneo, and huper means over or above, and phroneo, to think. And so it's literally overthinking. Or literally regarding more than should be regarded. Looking at ourselves as capable and sufficient when we're just the opposite. That's what it means to think more highly of ourselves. More highly than we ought to think. And then to think soberly, sophroneo, is to be in a right mind. To exercise self-control. To put a moderate estimate upon oneself. And to curb one's passions, desires, and impulses. We all have plans and schemes and purposes, passions, desires, and impulses. But those have to be curbed by us. We have to curb those to have the Lord's passions, the Lord's desires, and the impulses of the Spirit of God in their place. That's what thinking soberly means, to be in our right mind, to exercise self-control, to put a moderate estimate upon ourselves, to curb our passions, desires, and impulses so that the Lord can have His in place of those. How do you think about yourself? Well, unfortunately, we all have way too high an opinion of ourselves. And it comes out, doesn't it? It comes out in the way we treat others, in the way we look at others, the way we fail to be yielded to the Lord. What is our opinion of ourselves? We tend to think that we're really something. You know, we really are something. And we know lots of people who poor things, are not as fortunate as we are in that regard and don't have what we have and can't do what we can do. But we feel pretty good about ourselves. And that's where the problem is. We'll never be walking in the center of the will of God as long as we hold that opinion. And we have to be convinced out of it. You can't just say, okay, well, I know that's what you're saying, so I'm just going to start having a lower opinion of myself. You can't do that. You have to have a good reason for it. You have to be convinced that it's real, that there's a reason to stop trusting in your own self, that there's a desperate need that you have, or you'll never get up early enough to read your Bible and pray. Only people who are doing that are people who are desperate regarding going out into the day without the Lord, desperately aware of how poorly we do the will of God and how completely we miss the point of the Spirit of God's leading if we don't meet with Him. Only people who are desperate, and the only people who are desperate are the ones who are convinced. Well, are we convinced yet? How convinced are we? Our practical life in this world tells the story. We may say, well, you know, I'm nothing. I can't do anything. We say things like that. But in fact, we live as though we can do everything we need to do. And really, if the Lord will just bless our plan, everything would be great. It's just trying to get Him to bless what we've already decided to do that's the problem. But the Lord's not going to have His arm twisted. I've tried a few times. It doesn't work. He doesn't go along with our plans, no matter how logical, reasonable, and beautiful and good we think they are. He has His will, and His will be done. The only question is, are we going to be cooperating with it, co-laborers together with the Lord? Are we going to be in conflict with it and miss out on the blessing? There's a song in our hymn book called Whiter Than Snow. It says, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It goes on to say, Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at Thy crucified feet. By faith, for my cleansing, I see Thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, Thou seest, I patiently wait. Come now, and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought Thee, Thou never saidst no. That's my favorite line in that song. To those who have sought Thee, Thou never saidst no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Those words were written back in the 1800s, but they sure are true today. You know, the Lord is willing to meet with us if we're willing to meet with Him. And so the apostle, out of a heart of compassion and concern for these believers, says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can demonstrate to ourselves and to a lost world the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, if we're willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to work in us what we can never work in ourselves, and that is an understanding of what we're reading about. We see these words, and they're so familiar to many of us. We've heard them preached, and we've read them ourselves many times. And that then we turn and look at the way we live and how ashamed we are. We must hang our heads in shame because we see how far short of your will we often fall. Father, we know that it's not about struggling and striving to be something that we're not, but it's simply about trusting you and leaning upon your promises and allowing you to lead us and guide us in everything. Help us, Lord, to seek your face daily, that we might know what it is to hear that still small voice of your Spirit guiding us through the Word of God and through the circumstances of life, that we might, with joy, be a testimony for your name. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the death that he died for us, the life that he lives now on our behalf, and the communion that we can have with him in the things of the Lord. Help us, Father, to be obedient to the voice of your Spirit, to do business with you. Perhaps, Father, there's someone here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they would yield themselves, even now, that their heart would be stirred up to seek your face and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we pray, Father, for each of us as your people, that we might be encouraged to renew that relationship with you, to do what your word commands, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to you, holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service, and be transformed in our thinking so that we think the way you do about everything. Give us, Lord, the courage to act on the things we know to be right. We ask for your help and for your blessing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing song.